Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we're able to gather together to read your word, to learn from your word. I would just pray that you'd allow us to remain focused on your word, allow us to continue to worship you through song, allow us to really focus on the words that Pastor Jordan will share with us and the truth that he'll preach, and just pray that you'd allow us to have good fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. As you're turning there, I want to assure you I'm not going to do this, but what if I asked for volunteers to come up and we just spent the next 45 minutes giving testimonies of salvation? Would you be able to do that? When Paul was delivering this message, a large part of what he was saying last week in verses 1 through 11 was he was just affirming that the people that he was communicating to believed the gospel, that they had received the gospel. And I, like Paul, am so thankful that the people I am standing in front of, I can with assurance say that I believe that you have received the gospel, that you know the gospel, that you live the gospel. What Paul does here is he takes it one step farther. Not just do you know the gospel, but you need to know that you need to keep the integrity of the gospel. Because these next 7 or 8 verses are critical in keeping the integrity of the resurrection in the gospel. Paul did not want the false teachers of this day to have their way with the gospel, to take it out of the gospel. The first verse of the section we're in today says, "Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" So a false teacher had come in and tried to thwart the gospel, tried to give a false gospel. We know that as Paul cares about these people, Paul has lovingly corrected these people. He lovingly cared for only a few things as well as these people. And I would submit to you that he cared for a few things more than the integrity of the gospel. That the integrity of his ministry, the integrity of the gospel was of paramount importance to him. That he loved the people. He loved the gospel. He loved God. And as a church in the 21st century, we ought to have that same sort of mindset, that same sort of thought process, that nothing can come between the truth and us. The truth is what must be preached. And that is why this church stands on what the Bible says. So today's message is sort of a part two conclusion, an application section from the previous message, yet it stands on its own as Paul gives out implications. The title for today is Theological Implications, or just for short, Implications. Implication is something that because this thing is true, because these truths stand resolute, because these things are firm, therefore, the application of this implies that you must believe this, that you must do this. And what Paul does is he poses a hypothetical. What if these false teachers were right? And he knows these believers know that they're not right because they know the gospel. They've received the gospel. But what if? Let's follow this to its logical conclusion. Verses 12 to 19. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and our faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God, and he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we rejoice in the truth, the concrete, resolute truth that you are our Savior. Not only are you our Savior, you are our Savior because of your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And the hope that that provides us is unmatched in this world. And God, I pray that this church always stands on that truth, that no false teacher is allowed to ever come in and preach anything different than the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes and transforms lives because of how impactful it is on our lives. Because God, we're sinners and we're in need of a Savior who is willing to die for us. God, help us to remember that, help us to live that, help us to show others that. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you look at this passage, one big idea stands out, and it's not a long sentence. Some of these big ideas are longer. But the big idea today is short. It's sort of built on the foundation of last week, and the big idea is that denying the resurrection produces serious theological implications. Denying the resurrection produces serious theological implications. As you look at the resurrection, if you take that out of the gospel, you lose the hope of the gospel. Because if you take away the victory from the gospel, all you have is death and despair, and there's no hope for Christians, for resurrection. Christ is indeed the first fruit of many brethren. Christ is indeed the one who had power over sin and death, the one who rose from the grave, the one who was witnessed by over 500, and the one who is now at the throne of God, interceding for us. Without that hope, the foundation of this organization, the foundation of Christianity, falters. So Paul begins with in this section with verse 12 of just giving us the sort of a summary of what's going on, of a false teaching in verse 12. Verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, so that's he's assuming that they are in agreement with what he has preached before and what he has just said in verses 1 through 11. This first phrase helps us to see that he wants them to gather their thoughts and be like, okay, I understand the big thought that I have received Christ from the apostles, from Paul's especially here. If this is true, this is the condition of the question that he asked. The question is, how do some people teach something different? How do some people teach that Christ did not raise from the dead? Listen to this. Years ago, a man bought a house in California. It looked perfect. New paint, nice landscaping, elegant interior. But within a year, cracks appeared on the walls. When inspectors came, they found the house was built on a fault line and a weak foundation. Paul's using this verse as a foundation. Paul's using the gospel as his foundation. If the resurrection didn't happen, then the whole structure of Christianity collapses. No matter how beautiful the facade of it is, it will fall apart if the gospel is not intact. The gospel is what changes lives. So Paul again asks this question, how Do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? How can you ask that question? How can you say that in your false teaching? How dare you? If this gospel has been received, how does this church receive this false teaching and be like, oh, yeah, that makes sense? No, that's the opposite of what was taught. And next, the bulk of this section is really just four theological implications. Verses 13 through 19 include this. And we should note that in his reference to the resurrection of Christ here, Paul uses the perfect passive tense. This tense implies an ongoing effect of past actions. And the passive is a divine passive, indicating this is the work of God. This is something that's continuing to affect the lives of these believers. But I want to start here very simply in verse 13 with the implications for Christ in verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. What a simple and yet profound statement. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. What does this do? If this were to be logically true, again, I'm not saying this is true. This is what the false teachers are teaching. This is what would happen if this logical end was met. I would say a couple things to this. First of all, that this would make Christ a false prophet. This would make Christ in error. We've looked at, I believe, Easter of last year, and we looked at the three different times when Jesus and the disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, and he warns them over and over again, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to raise again. And this is the last of those verses that we looked at in that sermon. Mark 10, 32 through 34. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took 12 aside again and began to tell them things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Jesus is God. He is perfect. He does not tell a lie. He is truthful. And when he tells them very clearly, in that message we talked about how he explicitly said at least three times to his disciples what was going to happen to him, he said clearly he was going to rise again. So they're calling Jesus a liar if they believe these false teachers. Secondly, it would mean that Jesus was not fulfilling the will of the Father, which was his purpose. John 10, 17 and 18 says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, and I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Paul wants them to be to clearly understand this false teaching and how wrong it is. If you even think of back to these gospels that we have read from here this morning, it's pretty obvious and pretty clear that this is false. It's not like they just slid it into some gray area where there's be some difference of opinion. This is the foundation, the cornerstone, if you will, of their doctrine. This is the resurrection. And obviously, Christ did rise from the dead. As it was attested to in last week's message, that over 500, including the apostles, including the people in that 40-day span, they witnessed Christ resurrected. And Paul, you'll remember, noted himself as being the least of those apostles that witnessed Christ. The least of them. Which leads us to Paul himself in verse 14. And then, the beginning of verse 14, and then I want to read verse 15 and 16 as well. But verse 14 says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Dropping down to 15, 16. Yes, and we are found false witnesses because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Paul gives some pretty clear implications for himself if this is the case, if this false teaching is correct. His preaching would be empty or void of meaning, in vain. Everything that he had done for these believers in the 18 months that he spent with them would have been for nothing. Because he would be teaching a false doctrine. And it's silly to teach someone something that's not true. You know, Paul had quite the ministry. Paul had quite the amount of energy expelled in experiences in ministry. He directly planted or co-planted at least 14 churches. He indirectly influenced or strengthened 20 churches. He reached approximately 2,000 miles of land in his travels and over 10,000 miles across his entire ministry. You see, Paul endured a lot. Paul worked hard for the sake of the gospel. And he would not do this for something that was worthless. In fact, Paul was whipped with 39 lashes at least 5 times. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was in constant danger. He was in hunger. He had thirst. He was cold. He had sleepless nights. Paul endured at least 8 physical assault and 5 imprisonments and multiple death threats in his life. And you can go through church history and look at the apostles and how they suffered and how they gave their life because of their conviction on the resurrection. They would not deny the resurrection of Christ. This is why these men died. So what Paul is bringing up here is the fact that every bit of his ministry of teaching this doctrine that Christ is risen from the dead would be empty, completely worthless, if it's not true. So he was willing to die for it. Are you? I'm not saying it's going to happen in the same way that Paul experienced it, because God may have a different plan for your life, but are you willing to stand on your conviction in the Word of God to point of death, if it should come to that? It's a serious question that we have to consider and ponder in our hearts. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Paul wasted his life with pain and suffering for a false teaching. And he would be a false witness of God, he also says in this text, because the teaching itself would not be true. So Paul takes it very seriously. I've noticed in Scripture, sometimes when Paul wants to really denote something as very serious, he brings out his own personal connection to something. Paul did not waste his time. Paul did not waste his energy. Paul was convinced. Paul lived a life that was marked by faithful obedience to what God had called him to do. And he wanted them to see that the implications for him were great, and the implications for the Corinthian believers were great. Look at the end of verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. So this is a very similar statement about them and their faith. Their faith would be empty. Same word, devoid of meaning, vain. It would be useless. You're hoping in something that's not going to save you. It's like using a parachute that has a hole in it. You have hope in it. You have trust in it. But it's not going to save you. It's vain. It's not doing anything to help you. And their faith would be futile or fruitless, worthless. It would not help them. And he makes it crystal clear with their sins. They would still be in their sins. They would not have been justified before the Father. Their sins would not have been forgiven. They would stand condemned before a righteous judge. Suppose you write a large check for a bill, and the moment you send it, you assume the payment is made. But if the check bounces, the debt remains. When Jesus died, he wrote a check with his blood to pay for our sins. The resurrection is God's stamped and approved sign that the payment is cleared. Without the resurrection, we'd still be in debt to sin and to God. But because he lives, we are forgiven. We have been justified. We live in the hope of the resurrection because Christ is risen from the dead. And what a glorious hope that is, that we don't have to live in the maybe world where maybe Christ rose from the dead. Maybe there's speculation and maybe historically I can find some proof. No, I believe, I have faith. I've confessed my sin to God. And this salvation that is now mine, this salvation that I live in hope because I'm justified by my faith. And it's not any works that I have done. It is the gift of God. And the hope that we get to walk in should never grow boring. You woke up this morning, if you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe he paid the sin debt that you owed, if you're trusting in him alone for your salvation, then you woke up this morning redeemed, a child of God with all of the rights and responsibilities of being a child of God, yes, but all of the privileges of knowing this God, of being his heir. You get to be a child of God today. That's a wonderful thing. And it should cause us to have joy. It should cause us to celebrate that we don't have to live in the sorrow of the world. And for some of us, I think it's because we've been saved for so long that we forget. Think of someone who maybe was a slave and was freed 15, 20 years ago. Do you think they still remember what it was like to be in slavery? They probably do. We ought to have that same kind of memory, that we were in slavery to our sin. But now we are free in Christ. And that mark of slavery, yes, it's still there. You still remember that, yes, I was that. But now I live in this reality where I am saved. And I get to rejoice in that, in freedom, taste, wonderful. It tastes great when you know what it's like to not be free. As Paul gives this message of hope, he wants them to just crystallize in their mind, just to be firm in their mind that very obviously they need to hold firm, hold fast the line in the sand here, that this is the gospel. We do not compromise the gospel. Any false teacher that comes in to try to preach a different gospel is going to be run out of town. This is the gospel. Next, Paul turns to implications for the dead saints, not just those who are living, but remember, culturally, historically, these people may have still been hoping that Christ would return within the lifetime of the people living when he died. But they needed hope. That, like in verse 18, and also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Paul gives them a logical end of this false teaching. He wants them to see that, hey, this isn't right. You have hope. The passage we go to often for this, I want to read it again, and I want it to be refreshing in our minds. But First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Talks about the resurrection. Talks about the hope that we have. It talks about how we ourselves will be caught up in the air if we are alive when Christ returns. But there is a resurrection. The first resurrection is Christ. He is the first fruits. He is the one who will come back, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we'll be caught up with them, and we will rejoice. He wants them to have comfort in these things. The Thessalonian believers needed comfort, and I believe that the Corinthian believers also needed to stand firm in this truth, that as they were considering this false teaching, consider the implications of what you are allowing. You're saying that those who have come before you, those who have passed on, those who are dead, they will not see Christ because Christ is still dead. I love how Paul wraps this whole section up in verse 19 with a beautiful and yet sad summary statement. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. He's sort of speaking broadly to all Christians in this when he says that if all of us, if our hope is in Christ, if while we're living our hope is in Christ, then if this false teacher is right, then we're very pitiable. We're miserable. People can gather around us and be like, oh, what are those poor people? They're trusting in something that's not going to save them. That's not what the reality is. The reality is that we are trusting in God. We're trusting in Jesus Christ, the one who saved us, the one who delivers us from our sins. And because of that, we are not miserable. We are not worthy of the pity of others. Because of that, we rejoice in who our God is. We are to live our lives with joy, which is the opposite of being the most pitiable. But Paul wants them to clearly understand that what they're possibly considering or maybe even allowing to be taught is dangerous because it's the opposite of what they need to be understanding. They need to be living in the hope of the gospel. There's a story of a missionary who gave his life serving in a remote area. He once was asked, what if Christianity isn't true? What if the resurrection didn't happen? And he paused and said, if Jesus didn't rise, I've wasted my life. But if he did rise, then there is nothing I could have done that would be more worthwhile. That's Paul's argument here. If Christ did not rise from the dead, our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain, and we are of all men most miserable. But I am thankful, grateful, elated to say that Christ did rise from the dead. Amen? We have that hope. Even though there was this false teaching in this day, and even in our day, you're going to find people who are like, how can you believe that Christ rose from the dead? How can you believe in that? That's silly. You're going to find people with this false teaching, and the implications of that teaching are devastating for Christ, for Paul, for the Corinthian believers, for dead saints, for all Christians. And we, as believers, are called not to accept that false teaching, but instead to affirm the reality of the resurrection, instead to live in the truth of that resurrection. And the temptation of a message like this for any believer, for myself, for you, for anyone else listening who knows this gospel, you're thinking, well, yes, I know this. I know the resurrection happened. Think to yourself, why did Paul have to write this? He had to write this because someone was teaching that he didn't rise from the dead. So who around you does not believe in the resurrection? Maybe they're using it for malicious intent to use false teaching, or maybe they just don't know the gospel. Maybe they need you to open the Word of God Maybe they need to walk through a scripture passage like this and really understand that we have hope, and that hope doesn't exist without the resurrection. And that, yes, we believe, we have faith, we have confidence in this, and we don't need to go on an excavation hunt to find that hope. We have confidence in a relationship that we have with the God of the universe. That this book is true, that our walk with God is true, that this church is walking in truth. So I would challenge you, affirm this reality in your life today. Live this hope in how you interact with people. And what I mean by that is what you say ought to obviously say the truth, but also express what you believe with joy. Because what you have is not just passing information. It's not just an article you read online. This is the life-transforming truth. And your voice inflection and how excited you get about your time in God's Word should reflect that. How often is it easy to talk about sports or politics or a game or a social activity you go to and be like, I'm so excited about this thing. But then, what'd you study in your devotions today? Oh, I haven't gotten to it yet. Or maybe I read that verse and pass it along by. I think we all can be guilty of that, where we can get so caught up in life with the trivial things and we fail to be excited about the most exciting news that we have. So let's rejoice in hope instead of living in the false teaching of this world. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for giving us the hope of the gospel. Thank you for giving us the reality that we don't have to wonder where we're going to go when we die. We don't have to wonder if those who have gone before us are going to be in heaven with us someday. God, we have hope. Help us to live in that hope, to share that hope. Help us to be excited about what you're excited about. God, thank you for your word today. In your son's name we pray. Amen.